We greet you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000, and he's the one we worship today. Let's again quote our verse behind us here together as a somewhat of a theme. Let's think about the message that is in that verse. I believe it's a promise. It's an encouragement. Shall we quote it together? Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Praise the Lord for that. I am so blessed by that verse, and especially in times when we don't know which way to turn, God is there. He's there for us. He has a keen interest in our lives. This evening, as I was coming here, I left Brother Clyde's place in all confidence that my GPS would take me where I want to go. I put in the address, and away I went. It took me exactly where what I punched in. I discovered later that there's more than one zip code here in the city, which I expected, but I just really took for granted that it would be the same zip code as Brother Brian, because he's not so far. So somewhere between your place and this place, that changes. I found that out. I needed to call Brother Tim to try to give me the full address of this place so that I can find it. And after I had that, it brought me right to this place. So I'm thankful to be here. I'm sorry for the to be tardy, to be late, but I trust you can understand as well. This evening, as I was contemplating and seeking the face of the Lord for a message, many times before I go for a preaching engagement, I generally like to lay out my plan and do some preparation. I also like to be sensitive and be open in case that God wants to fill something else in between. This evening, I like to talk about a subject that maybe some of us, I think it affects all of us in some way, shape, or form. I invite your attention to Psalm 6. I'm going to read the first four verses in Psalm 6. And then I'll be referencing some other scriptures. Here it says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak, O Lord. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. That is as far as I've chosen to read. Now you can turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. A few verses here, verse 7 to 9 that I want to read. It says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Judges 16 and verse 16, it says, "And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him," this is talking about Samson, "so that his soul was vexed unto death." The title of the message this evening is "The Vexed Soul." Now, when we think of a soul that is vexed, what do you think of? The word means to provoke to anger. It means to labor down, or it means to cut down, to be much discouraged, to be grieved, or to mourn, or to have trouble. It can also mean to irritate, to make angry. It means to harass. Now, in these few verses that we have read, David was crying out to God, and he said, "My soul is also sore vexed, but Lord, how long?" Why do you think his soul was vexed? It was because there were some issues in his life and experience that he didn't really know how to handle or where to turn to. He had enemies that were suppressing him, that were bringing him problems into his experience. And he was vexed. Maybe he was discouraged, or he was labored down with all the pressures that were upon him. In 2 Peter, when it talks about Lot, it says that righteous man, he was vexed. He had a vexed soul. He was in a circumstance where there was wickedness abounding on every side. And the Bible still says that he was a righteous man, but his soul was vexed. Now, we ask the question then, is that a good state to be in? Is it good to have vexation of soul? In the case of Lot, it says that he was righteous, but he had a vexed soul because of the wickedness and the evil that was around him. And as I looked at that and I considered poor Lot and his condition, his soul was vexed. He didn't agree with what was happening around him, but he stayed in that condition, in that surrounding. Why didn't he get out? Well, he had family there. His wife was there. His children were there. His grandchildren were there. And when God told Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham pleaded with God that surely if there would be 50 righteous, wouldn't you spare the city for 50 righteous? God said he would. And then he pleaded for 40 righteous and 30 righteous and 20 righteous. And God said he would spare the city for 20 righteous. And then finally he begged and he pleaded to God, "For 10 righteous, will you spare the city?" And God said, "Even for 10. So we know that righteousness was unheard of and was very few in that wicked city. Yet the Bible says that righteous Lot vexed his soul day by day. Vexation is an emotion of the soul. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we dissect this verse and we try to figure out what he is trying to tell us, I believe that the spirit of man is the heart of man. I believe that the soul of man is the emotional being of us. And the body is the physical or the external that we see. And here the Bible says that he wants to sanctify us completely from the inside out. And I believe that righteous Lot, he was there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and there he was. He was a righteous man. His heart was right. He was righteous. But it says that his soul was vexed. His emotions were vexed. Was he really being whole? I believe this evening that God wants to sanctify us wholly. Now, it's possible that there are those here whose heart is right with God, your desire is right, you want to do what is right. But in your emotions, you're feeling something that is just not giving you rest. It's a vexed soul. Now, if I would draw on the board to describe what I feel that he's trying to say, I would draw two circles, and the inner circle, inside that circle, I would write spirit. And between the small circle and the outer circle, I would write emotion or soul, and the outside would be the body. Now, the Bible says that God wants to sanctify us wholly, both the spirit, soul, and body. Many times what we see on the outside reflects what is going on deeper in our emotions and in our spirit. But it's much more important that we're working from the inside out, that our heart is right, to stabilize our emotions, to make our behavior in the right way. Now this evening, as we think of the vexed soul, I'm going to look at the example of Samson and draw some likenesses from his experience to enlighten us what a vexed soul and where it can lead us if we allow that to control our life. Judges chapter 16. If we turn to Judges 13, you will find how that the blessing of God was upon Samson. He was a special child. God blessed the family, his parents, with a special child. And they said that not a razor is to come upon his head. He shall be a Nazarite unto God. That was the blessing that was pronounced upon Samson. And so as this young child grew, his hair also grew, and within that promise was given strength and promise for Samson. Chapter 16. It says in verse 1, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. In verse 4 it says, and it came to pass afterward, that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek, whose name was Delilah. Now I want us to get something here, that Samson, though he was blessed of God, though he had the promise of God in his life, there was a blessing and a promise on him that God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. But he was a Nazarite, and God said that there is something that is attached to his name, that as long as he abides by it, God is going to be with him. So Samson, he loved the world. He had God's promise on his life, but he loved the world. And he sought for a woman from the world. He sought for a woman from outside his parents' wishes. Verse 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withes that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Here we get the picture of a man. He knew where his blessing was. He knew wherein his strength was. And he was playing the fool. His Delilah came to him and she demanded of him to tell him wherein his strength was. Now, if Samson would have been what he should have been, he should have escaped that situation. He should have ran from that place. But instead, he gave in and he began to joke with her, as it were. And he said that if they come with these 7 green withes that were never dried, that his strength would be gone. So she tied him fast with these 7 green withes that were never dried. And when she cried that the Philistines were upon him, he was able to jerk himself and they went to pieces and he could pursue his enemy. Verse 11. And he said unto her, in verse 10, and Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherein thou mightest be bound. Verse 11. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So she followed his command and his suggestion. Again, he rose from that and he defeated the enemy. Verse 13, and Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. Now, I want us to get something here. If you notice the process that Samson was taking, first of all, he was just joking with his life. He was only giving suggestions, and the power was still remaining in his heart, in his life. But as you follow the process, he was coming closer and closer to the principle wherein his strength was. The lad, when he told Delilah that you need to weave the locks of my hair, he was getting very close to the very principle that has given him strength. Verse 15. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hath not told me wherein thy strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death. Brothers and sisters, and whoever you are here this evening, vexation of soul is a dangerous position to be in. I believe that we can be righteous and have a vexed soul, but if we continually remain in that state, it's going to wear us down. It's going to bear down on our lives, on our emotions. Here for Samson, it says that she came and pressed him day by day by day. And he became battle-worn with that mental war. And as she came and she said, oh, Samson, you don't love me. Why don't you tell me wherein your strength is? Verse 17. Then he told her all his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like another man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, She sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. That was a sad ending. A few points here that I want to draw from this. Samson kept his strength until he disobeyed God. In our Christian lives, there are many people who play the fool. They play the fool, and they're in the Christian life. They know what is right. They know wherein their strength lies, and they're tampering and just playing the fool with the world. The Bible says here that when Samson was vexed in his soul, that he finally revealed the secret wherein his strength was. And he released that secret wherein his power was. He was defeated. And the alarming part about this and the process that we see here, that he didn't even realize when the Spirit left. Brothers and sisters, that's a serious place to be in. Carnality in our lives can bring vexation of soul to the point that when we become tired and we become battle-worn of that spiritual battle inside, it brings an unrest into our hearts and in our experience. And if we're not careful, very soon it can be that because of our battle-worn experience, we're going to give in to that which is not good, and we don't even realize when the Spirit has left. There are many people like that today. Someone has said, "Well, I like to just, you know, little carnality is okay. It doesn't matter. We can be a carnal Christian." Can you be a carnal Christian? There is no promise in carnality. There's no promise of faithfulness and if you remain in a carnal state in your life, you won't even know when the Spirit left. Now the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 rebuked the Corinthian church and those members there. He said that you are yet carnal. He implies there that the Corinthian people were living in carnality. And I, if you read their lives, it seems as though they were living in carnality. But there is no blessing to remain in carnality and to remain in that vexation of soul. There's much danger in staying in that position. To be vexed means that we're being tormented by two contrary passions. It's a desire to gratify self, and it's a fear to betray myself. Now let me explain to you about what is meant by that. When we find ourselves in vexation of soul, there's one side of us that wants to enjoy a little bit what the world has to offer or what is out there, and we're just tampering around and going that direction when we know in our heart that we don't really want to be there, but yet we're not settled. But the reason we don't wholeheartedly go there is because we don't want to betray who I am. We don't want to reveal to my fellow men, brothers and sisters, that we're having this problem and that our heart is not really with us. And so now we have a person who is fighting the vexation of soul. The vexed soul is a Christian that is not enjoying his Christian experience and is not enjoying the church life and is not enjoying the world. That's what a vexed person is experiencing. He doesn't really enjoy his Christian life. He's not satisfied with his church life, but he doesn't enjoy the world either. It's a vexation of soul. When we know what is right and we know what we should do, but are not willing to submit and commit ourselves to that, we cause our soul to be vexed. We hang in the balance. We hang in the balance to know what we want to do or what we should do. We get the picture of a person who is not living in victory, one who is experiencing defeat in his Christian life, one who knows the commitment that he made to the church but wants to follow the world, one who has been reminded or rebuked in areas of inconsistency but doesn't want to correct his ways, one who is not willing to forgive, one who is sporting with the world as Samson did with the Philistines. Romans 13, verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." A very simple but profound scripture. Compromise, blindness, critical of others hinders communication. The Bible has much to say about our life and conduct and about giving ourselves wholly to the Lordship of Jesus. In Proverbs 7 and verse 8, there it brings the illustration of a man who is sporting with the world. And it says, it gives us the instruction to the young man. He says, "Pass not by her corner." There are people out there. In Proverbs 7, it talks about the harlot or the prostitute who was going around the corners to try to trick men and to bring them into sin and to cause them to fall. And he is instructing the young man here. He says, don't go near her corner. Don't mess with those things. It will cause vexation of soul. When we do that, we become a prime target to set ourselves up for a fall. Dangers of a vexed soul. If our soul is vexed, we will probably be among those who is willing to, or we become a prime target to follow the next movement of church life because we're not settled in our heart. So it becomes very easy to follow another movement. The other side of the fence always looks greener. We look within and we say, oh, there's this and that is not sad, doesn't suit me or doesn't please me. And so we look over out to the other side and we say, oh, that's better if I would only be there. Vexation of soul. If we have a vexed soul, we become a target for that movement. The vexed soul often doesn't see his own need. A vexed soul will many times build a wall around themselves. They become self-righteous, self-justification are often the results of vexation. They're often easily irritated. Matthew 7, it says that they have a beam in their own eye when they try to remove a mote from another. Those are evidences or signs of a vexed soul. In James 1, in James 3 and verse 17, it talks about being easily entreated. When we're not easily entreated, that's an evidence that something in our emotional being is not stable and that we're vexed or we're disturbed about something. The vexed soul will often make choices or decisions that bring a bitter end to their experience. It did for Samson. It says that he finally told her all his heart. wherein his strength was. There are many people today who sell out Christianity very cheap. They will sell out Christianity for themselves, for something that they wanted, a desire of their own heart. They will sell Christianity for that. Samson did it too. When we violate God's truth and his living principles that brings us life, he will remove his spirit. And many times the vexed soul doesn't know when it happened. Saul is another prime example. When he was anointed to be king, he prophesied with the prophets, and he was there. He was active in the work of the Lord. He was a man of humility. He was a man of respect. The people honored him. They blessed him. They loved him. But the moment when he became self-centered and pride came into his experience, slowly by slowly, he was losing out. And finally, he was willing to follow his own plan and his own way. He wasn't willing to wait on Prophet Samuel to come and show him. And he made offering. And when Samuel came, you know the story. And Samuel rebuked him, and Saul was willing to justify him, and he blamed the people. When Samuel finally told him that you have sinned, you have wronged, the Bible says that Saul admitted to his sin, but he didn't know the Spirit left. Sad, sad ending. This evening, I want our souls, our lives, to be cleaned up before this vexation of soul has driven us to the point that we don't know when God, the Spirit, has left us. When we disobey biblical principles, our spiritual strength will be gone. I believe that it's very important that we uphold biblical truth, biblical principles. I know that there can be different applications to good principles. But when we violate the truth and the principle of God's word, that's when God is going to have to remove himself from our experience. It wears us down. It destroys the very emotional base of our being. As a result of that, we become weary of God's chastening hand. Hebrews 12 talks about that. We forget that the chastisement of God is a mark of his ownership to us. And we want to get out from under that discipline or that chastisement that God brings. We forget that his chastening hand is for our good. We complain. The children of Israel also complained. They had the same experience. They came all under the same cloud. They passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized in the sea. They ate of the same spiritual meat. They drank of the same spiritual drink. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Some became idolaters. People sat down to eat and to drink. They rose up to play. They committed fornication. They tempted God and were destroyed of serpents. They forgot God. They became vexed in their soul. And God had to remove his blessing and his presence from them. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest ye fall. A vexed soul doesn't live in victory. You may struggle with personal purity, thought life, or attitudes. We're not willing to stay confessed up in our experience. The threat of the world is all around us, and sometimes it causes us to feel like we want to gravitate towards them. Matthew 13 and verse 22, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. A vexed soul brings an experience of unfruitfulness in our lives. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet at after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It doesn't say that money is wrong, but it says the love of it is. It's the root of all evil. This evening, as we think of our lives and of our vexed soul, I don't believe that it's good for us to remain in that state. Do something. Move. Get yourself in a position to where you're out of that condition of vexation. Numbers 33. Turn your Bibles to that. I'm going to read a few verses here. Again, God has brought direction to the children of Israel of what they were to do. From verse 51 it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families, and to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." Here we have an account where God told them what they were supposed to do in when they go and inhabit the land. They were to drive out the enemies. They were to dispossess everything that was there. And it was very clear to them what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to destroy their pictures. I believe that and everything that they had, they were supposed to get rid of it. Get it behind them. Destroy their molten images, those idols and those tangible things that they had. The priority of their life. They were items that get the priority in their life. They were supposed to get rid of it. Things that enslaved them, entangled them, controlled them, plucked down the high places. They were supposed to destroy all of those things. God told them, if you remain with some of those things, and you're willing to stay with them in your life, it is going to be the very things that are going to come back and be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you wherein ye dwell. I believe today we need to follow God's plan. When we become saved and we're born again, when we confess our sins, we need to get rid of those things that we have lived with and had in our hearts. If we're not willing to dispossess ourselves of our old life, it will be the very things that are going to come inside and prick us and disturb us and cause us to be vexed in our soul. Jesus also taught many times when he talked to his disciples, he said, "By your fruit ye shall know them." Sometimes they asked Jesus, "How are we going to know? You're God. You can see. You can understand what's happening." And Jesus said, "I understand what you're saying, but you shall look for the fruit of the people." I believe that's what we need to look for today. Too many times we have half-hearted commitments. People who are only half-hearted Christians. They want the reward of the Christian. They want the blessing of the Christian. but they're only half-hearted in their experience. The things that we're not willing to dispossess and to separate ourselves from can be the very things that are going to bring us to our defeat and our fall. Is your soul vexed? Wherein lieth the strength of a Christian? I believe that it is walking in obedience to God's word. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Deny ourselves, confess our sin. Do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Love God's people. Keep his commandments, keep his word. The moment we disobey God's truth and his principles, his help and strength will be removed. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Psalm 29, verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Make a commitment to the Lord. Get rid of that feeling that is bearing down and keeping you from success and victory in your life. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 30, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. There is a way that we can be at peace. There is a way that we can find rest. There is a way. God, Jesus said, come and bring it to me. Sometimes those steps are difficult. Let's not stay with a vexed soul. It's going to bear us down. It's going to wear us out. It's going to cause us to be defeated in our experience. For Samson, he lost his strength. He lost his power. For Lot, he lost his family. He lost his wife. But he remained righteous. This evening, I want to encourage us that if there is anyone here who feels the vexation of soul, make a move to come out of that problem. God wants to help us. He's right by our side. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, we bow before you this evening. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the word that speaks to our hearts. You know our lives. You know what is going on inside of us. We pray that if there's someone that feels the need of prayer and wants to step out and get out of the problem of being battle-worn in his experience, we pray that you would give grace to stand to their feet and to just acknowledge this issue. We commit this service to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.